In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have better be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions.
This morning, we are bringing to an end a series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, where we've been looking at some of the core teachings of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, entitled Corinthians. And if you've been with us, or if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at a number of different areas. We've looked at the subject of leadership, the subject of being fools for Christ, building our Christian life, spiritual gifts, the resurrection, and last week we looked at the issue of putting the needs of others putting the needs of others above our own so that we don't cause others to stumble, like I just did with that sentence. So if you want to hear those sermons again, which I promise you will preach a little bit better than I just related just then, you can go to our website, which is www.fbc.org.uk, and you can click on Listen Again up here, and you can hear all of the sermons that are preached here at the church if you miss any or want to hear those again. This morning, we're finishing this series by looking at what Paul had to say about the subject of the communion, and entitled Trouble at the Table. And the issue of communion has for generations stirred up different ideas, and sometimes it's caused discussion, sometimes it's caused debate, and sometimes it's caused disagreement. Because different people in different churches might think about it and celebrate it in different ways. So I want to highlight a couple of those with some questions. So first of all, what is communion and why do we celebrate it? Now, you might not call it communion. You might call it Holy Communion, perhaps, or the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving or gratitude. Maybe you call it the Lord's Supper. Maybe you call it the breaking of bread. Or maybe you have some other name that you relate to this practice of eating bread and drinking wine and remembering the Lord's death. The idea of it comes from Scripture when Jesus met with the disciples the night before he went to the cross. He met and shared a meal, the Passover meal, and that was a celebration of a remembrance of the children of Israel being brought out of slavery in Egypt and brought into the promised land. And Passover was then taught in Exodus 12, 13, 14 about the idea of how they should be prepared to remember the deliverance from slavery and brought into freedom. And in amongst all of that celebration, Jesus then was turning that round to say, you're a slave to sin, and now you're going to be brought free from that through the death of Jesus. Although they never fully understood that, of course, when he said this the first time. They had no idea that within just a few hours, Jesus would be crucified. But when they related back, when they looked back after his resurrection, after his ascension, after the Spirit of God came to the church, they understood. And Jesus expounded the scriptures, explained things. And then when the story was written, there was a greater understanding behind it. Well, let's read this together. Mark 14. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. So the Catholic Church take this literally, and they will say, when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, that that's what happens. When they would celebrate what they call Holy Communion, they would say the wine becomes the blood of Christ and the bread becomes the body of Christ. They take that literally called transubstantiation, which means change of substance. The Protestant Church, however, don't go as far as that and tends to have two different kind of approaches. Some would still see this as being a very spiritual moment, that when we take the bread and the wine, Jesus is present and is imparting some of his saving grace to us as we eat the bread and as we take the wine. So it's still a special spiritual moment. For others, they would say, well, it is a spiritual moment, but it's actually just a symbol. And so the bread and the wine is a symbol of the death of Jesus, the bread representing his body and the wine representing his blood. And so we have this kind of symbol or presence idea. Some tend to refer to it, therefore, as a sacrament. And a sacrament originally meant a word that was used when people were vowing their allegiance to the emperor. And it's a way of saying, well, this is a sacrament. This is us recognizing our relationship with God through Jesus, and he's given all of himself to us, and we're giving our total allegiance to him. And others perhaps would see it more as an ordinance. This is something that Jesus has ordered. He's commanded us to do. And so that's how those two words are often interchanged. For those who might go down the sacramental point of view, they would say only an ordained minister or priest could administer the bread and the wine, because this is presence of Jesus being with us, therefore it needs to be somebody who's set aside to do that. For those who might see communion more as a symbolic representation of Jesus, they might say, well, anyone can administer the emblems, and so therefore midweek groups might share communion together, or someone might go and visit someone in hospital or in their home and take communion with them, because it's something that anyone could do, because this is a symbol and anyone is able to be involved in administering that. Another question, how do we celebrate the communion? Now, some churches use bread. The Anglican Church tends to use wafers. Some use wine. Some use grape juice or cordial like Ribena. I know a lady who's a Messianic Jew. That's someone who has come to understand Jesus as their Messiah, but stays worshipping within kind of a Jewish environment. And she was very adamant, and probably still is, she's in her 90s now, and she probably still is very adamant, that you should use unleavened bread when you celebrate the communion, the matzo, because that's what Jesus would have used, and so therefore we should use that. The question has to be asked, does it really matter what we use? Some will say absolutely yes. Some would say, no, it doesn't really matter. I used to visit a disabled lady many years ago, and she couldn't eat bread. Physically, she couldn't. It's part of her problem. She couldn't drink wine, and she didn't tend to like cordial. And we used to share communion together using cheese and water, because she could have both of those. And I would say that time of sharing communion together with praying and reading the scripture was totally meaningful, was totally respectful, totally honoring to what we were doing. We remembered the Lord's death using those particular elements. When it comes to taking communion, we may have a different approach to how we receive it. So some churches, as we will be doing this morning, will have a table out the front, and there'll be some stewards sitting out the front. Nothing particularly special about those stewards, other than that they will take those elements, emblems, and distribute them to the congregation who remain seated, and you'll be given the bread and you'll be given the wine that way. There's others who will have some form of distribution out the front, but the congregation will come out to the front to receive those emblems from the stewards who will then distribute them. And then there are others who would come forward to take the emblems, but they would share it with each other. And they would offer it to one another. And we tend to do that in our evening service when we celebrate communion, so that we have both different forms here at Frimley Baptist Church. Because the act of communion is a sign of us being one together in Christ, some like the idea of having one loaf. The idea being one loaf, we break it, and then we all eat from the same loaf. And that kind of fits with what Paul says in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, that we're all one body because we've all shared the one loaf. So some will do it that way. Some, however, will cut up the bread into small squares, and that will be distributed. We tend to do a bit of both. And so you'll see when we serve communion in a few moments' time, there will be a breaking of bread, one loaf, and there's also cut up bits of bread, and you can choose which one you want to take from. Some churches have a communal cup, just one cup, and everybody drinks from the one cup. Again, this sign of us being one together. Usually, therefore, churches who do that will use alcoholic wine because the alcohol will help to deal with any bugs and diseases that we might accidentally spread through this practice. Other churches won't use the communal cup. They will use small cups, which is what we tend to do here. But we then also suggest that we tend to ask you to keep that cup until we've all been served, and then we drink together as if it's like a communal cup. So we're all drinking together as a sign of our unity. Another one, when should we take communion? Now, some people have communion every single Sunday. Now, we do that. We have a service here, in case you didn't know, from 9 o'clock till 9:30 in the room next door here. There's a half an hour communion service. And so if you're someone who would like to take communion every week, then we provide that service literally here at the church from 9 till 9:30. Again, to be able to try and recognize that there are different ways and different approaches to this subject, and we're trying to respect that and provide that means for different people to be able to respond in different ways, rather than argue for one way and then that's imposed upon others who might think slightly differently. Other churches tend to have communion once a month, maybe once in the evening and once in the morning, and we tend to do that in our morning and evening service. We alternate that during the month. Some churches have communion just occasionally. It's not particularly rigid in a program. Some might choose communion on special occasions such as Easter, or maybe the start of a new year, or maybe if the church was making a covenant to do something, they might do that around the Lord's table. And the last question, who can take communion? And this is another area of difference and has been over many years within churches. Some churches require that you must be a member of the church in order to be able to take communion. Or at the very least, in early Baptist churches, that you must be baptized as a believer before you can take communion. Other people may say that you have to, I think it's in the Anglican Church, you have to be confirmed before you can take the Eucharist. Some think that communion should be open to all Christians. And some people go even further and say the communion should be open to all who have gathered together, young and old. And there are differences of opinions there, and over the years, that's often called open communion, open table, different phraseology that's been used, or closed, and there's lots of these different varieties. So we can see that there's lots of different aspects associated with just what we might say is just a simple meal, which some churches will tag on the end of a service, and some people will build the whole service around. And therefore, I would suggest it's important that we're respectful of different traditions, rather than adhere to one and say we are right and everybody else is wrong if they don't agree with my view. But what happens if the way in which communion is celebrated goes wrong? What happens if something within the chosen practice is starting to cause a dishonor to God and maybe a hurtful feeling towards others? Well, that seems to be what's happening in the church in Corinth. They had adopted something which we tend to refer to now as a love feast or an agape meal. The Generally, it is thought that they would have a big meal together, a bit like what we today might call a come and share, or a hot pot supper, or whatever different people might call them. You come in and you share food together, and it's thought that they then finish that with a celebration of communion. Others think that actually all they did was to have the meal, and they just took that idea that Jesus met the disciples around a meal, and so we'll have a meal together, and that's what they were doing, and that was kind of their communion. Perhaps some people kind of were doing this week, weren't they, as part of Valentine's Day. You went out for your love feast. You went out for a meal in a restaurant, or you cooked a love feast for your loved one, their favorite meal, or at the very least, maybe you bought it in from the local takeaway, you had something together. That kind of, it's kind of like a good week for us to look at this, because some of us may have said we went out for a special meal because we love each other. Now, the thing is that the love feast in the Corinthian church wasn't really becoming something to do with love. Because what was happening is that there were people who were arriving at this meal, and rather than waiting for everybody to arrive, they started tucking in to the food that was there. And it's possible it was the rich ones, because the rich ones may have not had erratic working patterns, and so they might have been able to formally just arrive, while those who maybe didn't weren't as well off had to work erratic working hours, so they might not have been able to arrive early. And as a result, those who would most benefit from this come and share meal, because they don't have much, arrive and there's nothing left. Because all those who should really have waited, because they said, I'm starving, I need to eat, had eaten it all and probably drunk all the wine and therefore quite merry while the people arrived for that meal. So this uncaring and insensitive approach to this meal, when they came and celebrated this Lord's Supper, this love feast, Paul said, this is not right. So Paul became aware of it. He could have ignored it. He could have said, oh, let them get on with it. But instead, he made sure that in his letter to them, he addressed it. And so this is what he said, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. What a terrible thing to say about the church. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Some strong words to the church. And it may well be these are the same people who Paul addressed that we looked at last week. You know, the meat eaters who thought they could eat whatever they wanted and were causing difficulty with those who felt you shouldn't eat meat that had been offered to idols. So maybe they were the same group that not only thought you can eat whatever you want, but maybe they also thought you could eat whenever you want. They weren't thinking about others. They were just thinking about themselves. And maybe that's a good thing to just think about. What's a principle there that's prompting? The idea of eating together is a practice that takes place in every church, I'm sure. We all at some point. And we at Frimley Baptist Church, we also are a group of people who do love to eat. Yesterday morning, 30 men gathered together, and we really knew how to eat. We enjoyed our breakfast together. We had folks who were outside of the church who came. Fantastic opportunity, so much so that the leaders of that said there may even be a second one this year. How good is that? We're going to hold you to that, Marcus. Although they all wanted it to be next week, which is quite interesting. It's kind of, it was that popular. And so we have men's breakfasts, we have ladies' teas, we have, in the summer, we've often had a church barbecue, or our small groups often have a barbecue in their groups. Occasionally we have an international tea. Sometimes we have a street party outside on the road here, and the local community join us for that, and we join them. When we run Alpha, there's usually food associated with that. And of course, every Tuesday from 2 to 4, we have the Pop-In Cafe, where there's cake and more cake. How could you not like that? Cake is always on hand or on plates, depending whichever way you want it to be. So uniting around food is a common practice for most churches. It's a very positive thing, and it's highly valued and encouraged. But The experience of the Corinthian church reminds us that it is possible to become so self-absorbed in what we do that we forget other people. And it's therefore perhaps a good prompt for us that when we consider, for example, our gathering together for refreshments after this morning's service, we could become so caught up in our own cup of coffee and our biscuit and our own small groups that we always congregate with that we forget to look and see if there's any new people who are here in the service or people who've just recently joined us and enter into conversation and value for those new people. See how easy it could be, just even around a simple meal of a biscuit and a coffee, to become self-absorbed and others can be neglected. So just bear that in mind. It's a good thing for us to look around and maybe build new friendships around that social engagement. And also in regard to our life groups, we can equally so become very self-focused within our life groups. And we just want to be us, this is our group, and we don't want anybody else, and we won't allow anyone else in, or we won't think about perhaps making room for more people by moving around perhaps, though there's a wholesome element of that because we're building relationships, but it could be to the detriment of other people who maybe either are not in groups or would love to be able to mix. So I think this issue is a good one to prompt us at Frimley Baptist to just consider around our gatherings, whether it be food-related or non-food-related, to just be careful not to slope into the Corinthian process of becoming very inclusive in the groups that meet to the exclusivity of others who maybe would like to join us. So this church were not preparing themselves correctly in their remembering of the Lord's death. So Paul puts into writing something that no doubt he had shared with them when he had visited the church a couple of years earlier. And so he says, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So Paul said, wanted to let them know, what I'm bringing to you is something from the Lord. It's not just Paul's ideas you can accept or not. I received this from the Lord and I've passed it on to you. And perhaps it's just worth mentioning, well, how did Paul get to hear this from the Lord? One of the roots would have been the scriptures. Paul was brought up as a very knowledgeable person of the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. He was embedded in the Jewish law. And so therefore, he had been taught all about covenant established with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses and with David. He knew about sacrifice and the meaning of sacrifice. And all of that would have helped him to understand what Jesus did in establishing the new covenant through the sacrifice of his blood. So he was grounded in that. So the Lord would have spoken to Paul through the scriptures. Also, Paul would have been spoken to through the servants, through the apostles. He had met with Peter and the other apostles who were still around at that time, and they would have shared their first-hand account of the Lord's Supper. They would have said, let me tell you what happened that night before Jesus went to the cross. We were sitting around this table, and they would have told the story. So Paul would have heard first-hand from the servants. And so he was able to say, this is what Jesus did. So he would have received from the Lord via the servants and via scriptures. And also, Paul would have been open to the work of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to him directly. When Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, he said, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then in 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is a teacher of the truth. And so therefore, all of these different ways would be in the ways in which Paul would have received from the Lord. And I would suggest they're exactly the same ways that the Lord wants to speak to us today. Through his scriptures, through servants of God, and through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we need to, as a church today, be careful that we don't shut the door on any of these. That we don't keep ourselves away from the scriptures, because then he won't speak to us through them. Or we don't put ourselves under the teaching of God's people who can bring and expound the word. Or if we shut ourselves off from the work of the Holy Spirit, because theologically perhaps we're not too sure we want to get too involved in that. I'll do church, but not the Spirit. But instead, we need to be open to all of these ways in which the Lord may want to speak to us right now. So Paul says, I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. And then he tells them about what the Lord's Supper is really all about. It's actually not about the Passover meal that he had beforehand. It's not about eating and gorging over food. Actually, it's what the bread and the wine symbolize. It's what the bread and the wine really mean. And so he said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you've probably heard those words many times spoken when we've celebrated communion, and that comes directly from 1 Corinthians 11. So I want to suggest, just as we prepare to take communion this morning, just to have a little moment thinking about what Paul is teaching here as part of our preparation for sharing in the bread and the wine. First thing Paul is doing here is he's telling them to look backwards, to remember that what we're doing is a connection with what Jesus did, not just in the celebrating of the Last Supper, but what he did in going to the cross and giving his life for us. It's not all about us and filling our bellies with food. It's actually about what Jesus has done in emptying himself that we may be forgiven and we may be made right with God. Jesus was establishing a new covenant in his blood. No longer about the law of Moses and sacrificing animals to be made right with God. It would now be through the sacrifice of Jesus' blood that we have forgiveness of sins. Celebration of communion is not a ritual made up by the church, but it's rather a way that Jesus said to remember his death. He established it on the night in which he was betrayed. And Paul reminds the church, Jesus was betrayed by his disciples, which led to his death. Now, we know that this was a sovereign plan of God to bring forgiveness for sin through his death, but he used the human agency of betrayal of man. And Paul says to remind the church that it was when he was betrayed that he went to the cross. And he's talking to a church that were betraying Jesus because of their lack of love in the church, the way they were behaving, dishonoring God through their gorging of food just for themselves and ignoring the needs of others. So I wonder if Paul particularly pointed that out. On the night in which he was betrayed, just remember, church, that we can all fall and we can all end up dishonoring God. And I think it's a good thing for all of us to remember, even 2,000 years on. So Paul says, look backwards. Remember what we're celebrating, remembering it's the Lord's death. Then he says, look forwards. He says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The communion is not just a reminiscing or reenacting of an historical event in the past of Jesus' death. It's also a declaration of the present hope that Jesus conquered death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sent his spirit, and one day is going to return. All of that is encapsulated here within the bread and the wine. And maybe we've done the church disservice over the years by solely making communion a somber, solemn event. It's all about Jesus' death. Therefore, it must be with quiet, meaningful, meditative songs. That's part of it. And I may be riling some people at the moment because you think that's exactly what it should be. But actually, Paul said, there's also a looking forwards to when he comes. That's a celebration. So there needs to be this balance between the two in recognizing that we don't necessarily always want to see the table as being the thing of the past that we're remembering, as wonderful as that is and something we must never forget. But it's pointing to something else. It's the resurrection and the return of Jesus. So that then leads Paul to say, now look inwards. Whenever you eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a group of people who are eating the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. They weren't thinking about the needs of others. They were bringing harm to them. He says, before you start, before you remember the Lord's death, therefore, check your own hearts that you're not actually bringing pain and kind of emotional death to somebody else. Christ gave his life for the forgiveness of our sin. It's therefore disrespectful and hypocritical to then remember the Lord's death when we carry on sinning against other people in our thinking and our actions. So Paul says, let someone examine themselves. You ought to examine yourselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So Paul has talked about looking backwards and looking forwards and looking inwards. And then he closes by saying, look outwards. Look at those around you. And remember, there's an issue here of judgment if you don't love your neighbor and love one another. That's why many of you are weak and sick and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Paul didn't say, don't stop eating together because you haven't got it right. He says, get it right as you eat together. Do it right in an attitude of love, not selfish gain. If you're hungry, then eat something before you come to the meeting so that you're not so hungry that you have to eat before everyone else has arrived. It's a practical, simple step aside in preparation. It's a simple fix, says Paul, but will mean a huge amount. Exercise patience without complaining. Wait till everyone's arrived and then enjoy the meal together. Enjoy each other's company together so that your approach to communion will end the meal acceptably and nurtured around an attitude of love. So as we come together and we'll share in the bread and the cup, in keeping with Paul's teaching, as the stewards come forward and we set this up, maybe a moment of quiet prayer for us to examine our own hearts, particularly in regard to our relationship with others. Is there any ill feeling between us and others? And that could be between husbands and wives. It could be between parents and children. It could be between neighbors. It could be between fellow brothers and sisters in church. It could be between us and an employer or us and an employee. Could be ill feeling between us and the government. Could be ill feeling between us and something else happening in the world. Make sure our heart is right in our relationship with others before we take the bread and the wine in memory of Jesus. So a moment of quiet prayer. If I ask the stewards then if they can come forward and just arrange the table. Thank you.